This is the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 through 8. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, only Jesus. A prisoner on death row by the name of Roger says he never thought much about windows at all until he was locked into a tiny cell without one. 7 years in a windowless room taught him that it hurts after a while to be deprived of even a tiny glimpse of the outside world. What an amazing event it was for him then when he was moved to a new cell with a small, thick pane of glass in the wall facing west. Very often now, he says, he stands with his face right up there next to the window, looking out at a thin slice of the real world. Roger writes about his window. "I cherish the delicate streaks of dawn, the fog, the lowering sky. I watch rain, clouds, wind, and birds and insects flying by. Even the tiny patch of prison yard grass is pleasing to look at. At night, I observe the changing phases of the moon and whichever stars and planets come into view. I see everything with new eyes." Windows can be an incredible gift, especially when we realize how much we need them. Just ask Rahab or King David or the Apostle Paul, each of them famous in the Bible for their out-the-window escapes that saved lives and averted disaster. Ask the poet, the writer of the Song of Songs, who gloried in the excitement and the happiness of someone beloved gazing in at the window. Ask Noah, who must have been really glad he built windows in the ark, especially when it came time to send the birds out in search of dry land. Kimberly Conway remembers a time when her spirit received a desperately needed dose of hope in a surprising way because of a window. She was going through a tough time in her life, which she says she remembers now as if it were shrouded in thick, dark clouds. She also remembers one moment in which the clouds parted and she was able to see a reality beyond the one in which she felt trapped. "It happened, of all places," she exclaims, "in the kitchen." She tells about it like this. "I was washing a bunch of Swiss chard in the sink when suddenly I became aware of how beautiful it was. The crinkly, dark green leaves with their bright red veins, the thick yet silky texture of the leaf as I gently pulled apart each fold to wash inside it. The way the leaves glistened in the sunlight slanting through the kitchen window as I lifted each washed leaf out of the water and placed it on the towel beside the sink. Time seemed to stop as I wondered at the beauty." Of course, Kimberly had washed Swiss chard countless times before, and she's washed it many times since without having that feeling of awe and timelessness that she experienced on that day. It just happened once as a gift. that a window of grace opened and poured out warmth and light and encouragement when Kimberly very much needed a sense of connection to something beyond herself. It was a holy moment that has lingered in her mind and heart, helping her to know, even in those oh so many less than radiant times, that the life given to us by God is good. Besides their ability to give us light and hope and a breath of fresh air, windows can literally change the way we see things. Consider what cosmonaut Alexei Leonov said about his experience of looking out the window of his spaceship. The Earth was small, light blue, and so touchingly alone, our home that must be defended like a holy relic. The Earth was absolutely round. I believe I never knew what the word round meant until I saw the Earth from space. In the same way that the window of his spaceship allowed Alexei Leonov to grasp things that he had never understood before, and Kimberly Convoy's kitchen window let in the light that connected her with wonder and mystery and reawakened her hope, and the window in Roger Beale's prison cell has completely transformed the way he lives and experiences his days, I suggest to you that Jesus is the window that allows us to see and comprehend God at a whole new level. The story of Jesus on the mountaintop is a story of Jesus being identified as one who can show us and lead us to God. On the mountaintop, Jesus becomes transparent. A stunningly bright light shines through him. He is seen conversing with two men known historically for their ability to talk directly to God. And then, in case there's any doubt, from a cloud signifying the very presence of God comes a voice saying, "This is my son, dear to my heart. Listen to him." Jesus is the window who shows us what God says and what God does here on earth. Gazing at Jesus, who heals the sick, welcomes the outcasts, forgives the lost, confronts the arrogant, feeds the hungry, will not be deterred from his purpose, refuses to be intimidated, empowers ordinary people for ministry, rejects hypocrisy, redefines family, awakens the faith of multitudes and of individuals, and subdues evil with a word. Gazing at Jesus, we see not just a human being, as wonderful as that alone would be. We see God's will and God's ways alive in the world. The revelation on the mountaintop that Jesus is a window allowing us to see God was confirmed by the Apostle Paul, who wrote to the Corinthians, "The glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ." Actually, he wrote that God has given us the ability to understand that through Jesus we see God's glory. Jesus is a gift, and our understanding is a gift, so that we can know that Jesus is the window. "For us," said Paul, "the curtain has been opened. The veil has been lifted. It is the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. God made it possible for us to understand that when we look at Jesus, what we see shining through him is the power of God. We can thank God for Jesus, our window, and for the eyes of faith that help us not only to see, but to believe. It is possible, of course, to look at Jesus and not see the love of God shining through. People in Jesus' own time managed it. Many in positions of power and authority were afraid of him, and so they wanted to kill him. Paul says that this is because there is a force at work in the world which can blind people to what is good and right and true. A force that tries to cloud the window. A force that gets people, if it can, to look away from God and to focus on pursuits that claim to promise happiness, but ultimately do not lead to full and abundant life. Paul is not alone in this assessment. The prophets in the Bible and the voices of wisdom in the Scripture warned of looking in the wrong direction or to the wrong thing for salvation and fulfillment. Like smoke from the window, said the prophet Hosea, like smoke from the window are those who worship idols. In Proverbs chapter 7, wisdom looks out her window and shakes her head over those who rush off in pursuit of enticing but ultimately false promises, like an ox to the slaughter or a stag toward the trap. The fact is that at some point, a time comes when we have a choice to make. We actually get to choose what view to build our window frame around. The vision that Christ offers us, or a vision that comes from some other source. It can be a wonderful moment when we wake up to that choice. The consequence of not waking up can be very sad. Jane Ankrum recalls the year during her childhood when her father had at long last earned and saved up enough money to add a room to the family's small home. Jane didn't really think that the new room improved the house very much, but she did like the large picture window that looked out on the backyard. The yard was filled with fruit trees and a huge pine that she and her brother climbed and played among for hours and days on end. So she was glad to be able to stand in the house now and look out that new window at these friends of her childhood years. Then one day, soon after the construction was complete, some men with loud saws came and cut down every single tree. Jane and her brother were devastated. Why? Why could this be happening? When the trees were all gone, Jane stood again in front of the window and saw that a new view had been revealed. Patchwork fields, horses, small white barn in the distance, and a hill on the horizon. Her father, standing there with her, crossed his arms and nodded. His goal had been accomplished. He pointed to the hill on the horizon. "I can see my cemetery plot from here," he said. Sure enough, 15 years later, when this man died, his widow and two grown children stood looking out the window of the house, and they could see on that hill the white tent at the cemetery set up to shelter their father's graveside service. Is this our priority? Is this the view we want? To be always looking toward the cemetery and shaping our lives toward the eventuality, the nearness of death? Or would we want to consider looking out the view that Jesus offers us, in which we might live more for others and less for ourselves, but be part of something joyful and generous and significant in the process? Elie Wiesel, who witnessed a great deal of death while in a concentration camp during World War II, made a decision to try to survive for the sake of his elderly father. "If I give up hope and die, my father will die as well," was Wiesel's thinking. "I will try to live so that I might take care of him." Meanwhile, his father made a similar decision, and they motivated each other toward life. Many years later, Wiesel explained, "The guards tried to get the inmates to think only of themselves, to forget relatives and friends, to tend only to their own needs. But what happened was just the reverse. Those who retreated into a universe limited to their own bodies, had less chance of getting out alive, while to live for a brother, a friend, an ideal, helped you to hold out longer. Jesus offers us a window to something beyond our own bodies and even beyond his body. He allows us to see and become part of a reality where all are healed from their wounds. All are warmed and welcomed by God's light. All have a place at the table. Everyone is free from the tyranny of those who would rule by fear and coercion. And life has an eternal quality to it. When Jesus shines so brightly on the mountaintop, it is to invite us to look away from the constriction of death and toward the grace and goodness and loving power of God. One more story before we sing our prayer. A woman whose name was Barbara and who lived in Bend, Oregon, was instructed by her husband to prepare a Thanksgiving Day meal for her in-laws. He closely supervised the menu and the shopping and the preparations up until the day itself arrived. Then he disappeared for a drinking binge. He called every few hours throughout the day to scream at his wife. The time that he had chosen for the meal came and went. He was not there. The in-laws left in embarrassment, having eaten nothing. At 11 p.m., the man finally staggered in the door, expecting to be able to sit down and eat his Thanksgiving meal, which naturally had passed its prime several hours previously. He began berating his wife. "This looks like something you made for the dogs," he yelled, with a few obscenities thrown in. The cook had a sudden revelation. "I did," she answered, and she picked up handfuls of that roasted sliced turkey and began heaving it out the window. It was an amazing feeling. So she pitched the dressing and the rolls and the cranberry sauce and the green beans and the salt and the pepper and the butter, all of it, out the window where the dogs eagerly awaited. "I won't be treated like this any more," Barbara said with conviction. She was finally, in that moment, no longer willing to let an active alcoholic define reality. It was the beginning of a whole new life. When used to their best purpose, windows bring light and air and liberation and hope. Jesus stands before us as a window to God. All we have to do is look and pray that God will give us true vision. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him and say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Dear God, it's so easy for us to see what we want to see. And so we ask that you help us today to see what you are trying to show us. As we look at Jesus, filled with such a dazzling light, help us, dear God, to see something of who you really are and what you want for us and from us. May we not shy away from commitment and sacrifice, Lord. May we not be afraid of truth or of change. May we be transformed by your light streaming into us through Jesus, so that we might live fully and truly as your people. We are grateful for every blessing you give us, dear God. Every glimpse of you, great or small. And knowing that so often in this world, we see through a glass only dimly, but that one day we will see face to face. We pray together now the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.